I invite you to turn your pew Bible this morning to the book of James. This is our last sermon on this book. I'm going to tie a few things in from the beginning of James that you might remember, and then we're going to end with this today. This is kind of I will say that this can be a controversial passage, and you'll see people land on both sides of this, and definitely it's it introduces the Holy Spirit into what's going on, but hopefully by the end of this message, you'll have a better understanding of this passage. Now, there's a lot going on here theologically, and some of it might be, I'll just say this to you, because I know I was challenged by it too. The depth of it, sometimes we got to stop and think for a minute, okay, what's going on here? What am I understanding here? What's God saying to me here? And so pay attention. There's little words in here that mean quite a bit here this morning. And you'll probably have more questions than answers by the time we're all done. But we're going to study the Word of the Lord, and we're going to see what we can come up with here this morning. So follow along with me, James chapter 5, verses 13 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 20. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There's just a lot of grace in that passage, too, this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for understanding this morning through your Holy Spirit as you speak to us today through your word. Lord, may these words be yours and never mine. And Lord, may you fill me with that same spirit as I bring your message to your people today. Lord, I pray for those that have gathered here in your house and those that are listening online. May you fill them with that same spirit. Lord, may you teach them the way to live this Christian life through your spirit. Bring your word to life, Lord. In Jesus I pray, amen. And let me start out with a question this morning in the top of the screen. Is there anyone among you that is suffering? It's my question for you this morning. And the Bible says that we should do what? Pray. Let us pray. Okay? Now we're going to define what that looks like this morning and what that means. Now, our human tendency is to pray. Why? Right? When somebody's suffering, we might say, well, why is this happening? But here's what I want you to think about. A way deeper prayer that you and I should be praying to God is, God, what are you doing through this? What is going on in the situation that you and I might find ourselves in? And I don't have an answer because there's so many different situations that we can come up with here this morning. But Lord, what are you saying to me through these difficulties, through this suffering that I'm encountering in my life? And I need to be honest with you, sometimes the prayer might even be, help, Lord, help. Because I'm in a desperate spot, in a desperate situation in my life. And you don't know what to do. And I've even been in prayers where I've gone into people's homes and I've gone into the hospital room and they're on their deathbed and I don't know what to say and I don't know what to do. And I simply say this to God. God, I can do nothing here. It's up to you. And he does something. If you have your Bible open this morning, I'm going to encourage you to do that. But I want you to think that the theme of this passage this morning, and if you were to go through and you were to count the word prayer, you'll notice that it says it seven times in this passage this morning that I just read to you. So that's the theme of what's going on here. And that's what I want to study with you this morning of what that looks like. Now, I want you to jog back with me, and we started this sermon series way before Christmas. I think last fall, September, we started the book of James. Can you remember what was the pivotal moment in James' life? What was the defining moment of what kind of prayer life that he had? You remember what his knees were like? Camel's knees. What do you know about a camel's knees? They're thick, they're calloused. That's the kind of knees that James had. And throughout this whole entire book, we've learned that the bottom line in everything we do has to be soaked in prayer within our lives. We got to go to God in many different things that we come across in our lives. And so that's what I want you to think about this morning. Now, here is what I want you to take home. I'm giving it to you early this morning, but you're going to see it get repeated several times. On the bottom of the screen, it says this: a mature disciple makes prayer the first response, not the last resort. All right, and that's hard to do because a lot of us, we try to fix things on our own. We try to do whatever we can, and then we don't have the power or we don't have the capability, then we run to God. God, help me. But James says, no, you first run to God. You pray. Start there. And so that takes a habit in your life to be able to change the way that you think and you do things. All right, you need to grow in your prayer life in those areas. And so there are three things I want to share with you this morning that are around this passage that you're going to be able to go home with. And here's the questions about prayer. When should I pray? Who can pray? And how should I pray? All right? Now let's dig into that. The first one is pretty deep, and there's three, four areas that I want to talk with you this morning about when should I pray. All right, I'm going to give you three different areas in your life that you should bring to God when you pray. This is what James is telling us. Here's the first one. When you and I are hurting, and you might think, well, we're always hurting, but notice the words that I use here this morning, emotionally, is what I want you to think about in your life. Now, if you have your Bible open at James 5, verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? It says, let them pray. Now the word, it can also use the word suffering. Now, the word suffering, the word trouble, is if you were to look up in the Greek, it means that are you suffering emotionally? What's going on in your life that you know, you have mental anguish that's going on. And James says you need to pray about those things in your life, right? And I can give you all kinds of lists of emotional things that you and I might be dealing with in our life. How many of you have ever had sleepless nights because you've got a lot of things that are going on that are on your mind? Anybody ever have those? Yeah. This is what he's talking about right here. What's going through your mind, especially in the middle of the night, right? What anguish are you encountering? Who are you worrying about, or what are you worrying about? What situation do you find yourself in life that you're worried and you're consumed by it? And James says, go pray about that. Because God hears your prayer. God will answer your prayer. And do you know that, and I don't have to tell you this, but emotional anguish leads to stress and anxiety. How many of you here carry around a burden of anxiety in your life? Or stress, that's pretty high. And James says, you need to pray about that. Take that to God, is what he's teaching us. Because there is a better way to handle that, right, in our lives. And you might say, well, what do I take to God in my life? Take your relationships to God. Take your finances. Take your job. Take your homework. Take your poor grades. Take whatever it is in life that's stressing you out and pray to God. And so when you find yourself that you're hurting emotionally, I mean, I can go on and on. Some of you have lost loved ones. That hurts emotionally. Pray. Is what James says. Make prayer your first response, not your last resort. Here's the second thing about when I should pray. When you and I are hurting physically, we should pray. Some of us deal with physical ailments and sickness. And so James verse 14 and 15 in chapter 5 says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. Right? Now, these are the two verses that get to be the most controversial, and you begin to wonder, so we're going to pick this apart a little bit here. We're going to spend a little bit of time in this area this morning. The word for sick in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? If you were to look in the Greek, it is a very serious illness that's going on here. Let me give you some other examples from the Bible that use this same word, and I want you to think about this when we come to this passage this morning. It is the same word John used to describe Lazarus, who died from his sickness. It is the same word used in Acts 9 to describe Dorcas, who also died as a result of her sickness. It is also the same word that the lame man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5 was healed by. Sick is what we talk about. So James is describing someone here who has a very serious illness going on in their life. And he doesn't say what it is, but you and I know that we pray for people in our congregation, in our communities, in our families that are dealing with all kinds of sicknesses in their lives. And I'm going to be honest with you, some of them are very, very serious. Exactly what he's talking about here in Scripture. So serious that they're probably beyond the help of a doctor. That serious. And the Bible says, come and pray over the person. The elders are to anoint the person with oil. Now, there can be a lot of disagreement around this issue. In my office, I keep a little jar of oil. And it's nothing special about the oil. It's just baby oil. And I've used that at times as a pastor when I go to see someone in the hospital or at home. And I place a little bit of oil on their forehead. And usually I like to put it in the shape of a cross. And I like to just place my hands on that individual. If they're laying in a bed, I'll hold their hand or I'll place it on their leg. And I'll say, can I pray with you? Can I pray with you? And we pray for healing. But let's talk about that oil just for a minute. Some believe that the oil signifies that we are to use the best medicine available. Like the Good Samaritan who poured what? On the man that was beaten alongside of the road. Oil. Healing properties. All right? And then there's a more significant meaning of the oil, and we see it elsewhere in Scripture. It's symbolic of what part of the Trinity, people? The Holy Spirit. The oil signifies the Holy Spirit, right? The kings were anointed by God with oil, filled with the Spirit of God. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are filled with what? The Spirit of God. Amen to that, right? Yes. But here's what I want to share with you this morning, is that the oil itself does not have the power to heal, because only God holds that power to heal. Your prayers are very powerful because God hears those prayers, but the oil that I use signifies the Holy Spirit, right? And when we pray, who does the healing? God Almighty does the healing. And he gets to decide how he's going to heal, when he's going to heal, and if he will heal upon this earth in whatever situation we might find ourselves in those types of circumstances. Only God has that power. Our job is to pray in faith. And that brings us to our next theological issue, is what is that supposed to look like? When James says, a prayer of faith, what does that look like in my life? Right? Verse 15, if you're following along with me this morning. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Now, if you just look at that and you just read through that this morning, it sounds like as long as we pray and we offer it up in faith, that there's a guarantee that God's going to heal, right? If you just look at that verse, that if I just pray for the sick people that are in my congregation, that are in my family, and God says that he's going to heal, as long as we have faith to do that, it's going to happen. Now, let me ask you this question, because you and I, we live in the real world, we walk with Jesus Christ, but how many people have you prayed for, the good Lord has called them home to heaven? How many of you have gone through that in your life? Nobody has this morning? You're lying to me, right? We prayed for a lot of people in this congregation. We pray for people in your extended families who have cancer and who have died from other things. And we offer up prayers in faith, but yet God chooses to call them home to heaven. And I can't give you a why or an answer to those situations, but to trust God's plan when those things happen. So what are we supposed to do with this verse then when it says a prayer of faith will heal the person? Does that mean we don't have enough faith? Does that mean that our walk with God is not strong enough? No, it does not mean that. The fact is that not every illness can be healed by faith, because if that were the case, then no faithful person would ever die. Right? How many of you have prayed for sick grandparents to be healed on this earth, to walk with you forever? How many of you have prayed for a parent that's maybe been sick or something, that God would just let them live forever, right? Like Methuselah, 900 and some years old. Right, that would be our prayer, wouldn't it? That would be our desire, wouldn't it? That just keep everybody around us that we love and that's part of our family. That's what we want. But that's not how God created it. And you got to have some depth to your faith here to understand that your only way to heaven is by what? Through death. You see, that takes a mature Christian to stand there in the midst of whatever you find yourself going on this morning in sickness and health. That's why we gather in the name of Jesus Christ. Because death is a real part of life. And so we get to this prayer. And I think more than anything, it calls you and I to action, right? Because sometimes God chooses to heal upon this earth, correct? I seen Mike Coyma in here this morning, and you've seen the report that he had. 6 months ago, I was standing before you saying that Mike's in a very rough place. This isn't good. And now the doctors tell Mike, you just keep doing what you're doing. You don't need any more treatment because we don't see any cancer. See, that's a prayer of faith. God heals. But then let's go to Justin Brower, who has Lyme disease, almost 3 years this July. And we've been praying and praying and praying for healing. And what I can tell you this morning, it's not our time. It's God's time. Our job is to keep praying for those situations. And know that every one of us at some point in our lives will face death. So let me give you a little more depth to this topic this morning, this verse. I want you to open your Bible this morning to the book of John. Right, grab your pew Bible this morning. Go to John chapter 9. With me, if you would. So God tells us to pray in faith and you'll be healed, the sick person will be healed. John chapter 9. I want you to see something here. Everybody with me? All right, verses 1 through 3. Follow along with me as I read this to you. All right, so Jesus, his disciples are there with them. They're walking down the road. And as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi," which they're talking to Jesus, "who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, they were tying sickness to sin. And this is what Jesus said to them. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then guess what Jesus did? He spit in his hands, he rubbed some dirt together, and he pasted on the man's eyes. He said, "Go to the pool and wash off," and he healed him. He could see. You see, sometimes the point in life is that God allows illness to come into our lives, and it's never tied to sin. Now, let me say, you can do things in your life that are sinful, that will create bad things in your life, but a lot of times sickness is not tied to sin, but it's God working through that person, whatever he's doing. And I'm even going to go a step further with that this morning. When you are in the midst of somebody who's sick, who's affected? Everyone around them, right? And I think that God is working in the lives of those people who are affected deeply by the person who's sick, and he calls us to pray, doesn't he? He's always working in those situations. Hearts are being changed. People are being stretched to the limit, and that's intentional. Because God's pulling you deeper into faith in your life. I don't doubt that God has the power to heal. Sometimes we might doubt God and we get into situations that we don't understand. We don't see the outcome, or we don't like what the end result is in our life. And so when you and I are hurting physically, right, whatever it might be, disease, make prayer your first response, not your last resort. Let me talk about the last one here of this segment. When should I pray when I'm hurting spiritually? If you're still in your Bible, James chapter 5, the last half of verse 15 and then 16. It says, "If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And this is another theological debate. You know, we're going to talk about who's righteous enough to pray, right? Because some of the sickness and hurt that comes into our lives can result from sin. When you and I make bad choices, we can have things that affect us. But James makes it clear in verse 15 that if we are hurting because of sin, we pray, right? We ask for forgiveness to remove those sins in our lives. But there's a condition with that. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. You and I are to confess our sins to one another. All right? So what does that mean? Does that mean that every Sunday you show up and you blurt out all the things you've done wrong this past week to everybody around you? And you get up and you give the greeting and you stand up and, "Oh my, sin this past week." You want to hear all about it? Right? No, that's not what that says. So let me explain that to you. If you've got sin in your life, the first thing you need to go to is to who? The Almighty. Right? And you spill your guts out to him and say, God, I've made mistakes. I've done the wrong things. I've said the wrong things. I've looked at the wrong things. I've hurt people," whatever it is. You take it to God and you ask for that forgiveness. Now, let's say that you sinned against someone else. What does the Bible teach about that? You are to go to that person and ask them for forgiveness. One-on-one. All right? Now, what if you committed a huge public sin and you have to come before the church? Could that be something that happens? Most definitely. Right? You guys have lived long enough, and a lot of times you see that where a prominent pastor who's got a great following and a great reputation, he falls from glory and he's found himself in a sin. He goes to his church, or you see him on television, and he pours out his heart to his people, realizing that he's sinned. And he asks for forgiveness from his followers, from his people, and from God in heaven. You see, so if you are sick spiritually, God says, pray. Pray for God to remove those sins from your life. Pray. Let's move on to our second question this morning. Who can pray, right? And this is the last half of verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person. So my question is this morning for you is, how do you become a righteous person? You do that on your own? You think you're pretty good, so you proclaim yourself to be a righteous person? No. There's only one way to become a righteous person, correct? And that is that you give your life to Jesus Christ. And you become a follower of Jesus Christ. And at that point, God's promises through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that your sins are forgiven. And you are a righteous person. Doesn't mean you're perfect. But you and I cannot do that on our own. And so when that verse talks about the prayer of a righteous person, it's simply what that means is that a Christ follower can pray. How many of you are Christ followers in here this morning? All right? Guess what? You can pray. Pray. That's what that verse says to you and I. Pray. And then we get on this verse 17, talks about Elijah. It confirms what we are like. If you're in your Bible this morning, it says this. I'll read it to you here. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What does that mean? He sinned just like you and I. He was a man of God, right? But he was no different than you and I. And he offered prayers, and notice he was able to control the weather. Of course, the good Lord did that, but he prayed for no rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed and it rained. But Elijah was no different than you and I, a sinful man. And that's the point that James is talking about here this morning. I mean, he doubted God. He suffered from depression. One time he even asked God to take his life. And he still prayed. Every Christ follower can pray. And let's answer this last question this morning. How should we pray? Now, there are many ways to go to God in prayer, right? But I'm going to give you just three examples here this morning. Quickly, I'm going to just go through these. The most significant ways to pray. You and I are to pray individually and corporately, all right? You pray throughout your day. Maybe you do devotions in the morning and you start your day with prayer. Maybe you end your day with devotions and you pray. And maybe you do both, and maybe you pray throughout the day. And then you gather here on Sundays and God says, gather together as the body of Christ and pray, right? Corporately. Which we'll do in a little while here in our service this morning. Those are our powerful ways to pray is what he says. All right? And let me also tack this onto it. You are to pray for yourself emotionally, physically, and spiritually in your life. Now, let me ask you a question about your prayer life this morning. Which areas of these do you most focus on in your life? And I'm going to make some presumptions here this morning. My guess is that for most of us, we tend to pray more about our physical needs and hurts than we do about our emotional and our spiritual needs. We lack there probably, don't we? So I'm going to encourage you as you move forward from this day forward, what are you doing with your spiritual needs and what are you doing in your emotional needs area of your life for prayer with you and God? I want you to work on that. All right? Because it's easy when your elbow or your knee hurts, you pray, God help me get through this day, or help me whatever it is in your life that you're going through. But what about when Satan tempts you? What about when you know you're a little distant from God, you've been close in your life? You know, those types of things spiritually. God says, pray. Pray in your life. Here's the second one this morning. Pray fervently. James said in Elijah that he prayed fervently. And if you want to read the story, go to, it's in your outline, I think, 1 Kings 17 and 18, when you get some time today about this whole rain that he talked about, and you'll get it. But here's what I want you to, here's my point this morning. James said that God didn't let Elijah off the hook. Right? He said, Elijah, if you want these things to happen, you pray your heart out. You pray for all you're worth. You pray fervently. And that's what he did. And he stopped the rain. And then he prayed for rain fervently and began to rain. You see, and that's the kind of prayer life that you and I are supposed to have. You know, and you think about that this morning. I'm not sure that we're all at that kind of a prayer life, including me. I don't do that often enough to pray like that for every situation that we might encounter in our life. Fervently. That takes work. Right? Because I know when I gave my life to Christ, I thought it was going to be just a bed of roses. Ha! It's not at all what it's about. It takes work. And a lot of it. Let me finish with the third one. A mature disciple makes prayer the first response, not the last resort. So that means that every time that I face something in my life, emotionally, spiritually, or physically, I need to pray. You need to pray. So how often should we be praying? Always. Didn't the Bible talk about that too, that you should pray day and night, right? Always be in prayer to God. Paul talks about that all the time. That we're always supposed to be in tune with the Heavenly Father in our lives. So I want you to think about your life this week, and what's that looking like for you?